This passage does not mention the custom at all, but other places in Scripture and history suggest that up until this time, Ruth would have worn what can best be called widow's clothes. When we can assume when she went out to pick up grain behind the harvesters, she was wearing her widow's clothes. Everybody in the culture would say, oh, look. Whether they knew her name or not, they'd say, oh, look, there's a widow. Of course, small town, small village, everybody pretty much knew. This was Ruth. This is Naomi's daughter-in-law who's come from Moab. But they all knew because she wore it literally on her body, the fact that she was a widow. This might explain Boaz's behavior up to this point in the story. As an upright man, he would not violate a woman's right to grieve the loss of her husband, and he certainly would not impose himself on her until she was ready, until she had passed through. I think there were pretty common timelines for what was the time to grieve the loss of a husband. We know too little about how long those widows would customarily wear their mourning clothes. But it may be that Naomi is now telling Ruth, the time has come to change your clothes. She didn't use these words, but she's saying, in effect, now it's time to stop grieving the loss of your husband, my son. Change her widow garments and let Boaz know that she is ready to return to normal life, including, if that's possible, marriage. Naomi may have kept it to herself until she thought Ruth was ready to deal with it. She must now have thought she was ready, and she had a plan. Her first instructions to Ruth sound like getting ready for a date, don't they? It says that she bathed and put on perfume, and she got dressed up, apparently. The word for dressed up here really means an outer garment that she wore, but it is in direct contrast to the widow clothing that she would have been wearing. It maybe was her nicest, dressiest cloak and clothing. It certainly would not have been, in that culture, anything sexy or seductive in any way. After all, this first date, the question mark is still there, of course, but this first date was out in the fields by the barley harvest. And she would need warm outer clothing for that time of year in that land to stay warm. But now we have to admit that the language, at least in our language here in this chapter, does lead us to possibly expect some kind of sexual involvement. And we will see this as the story goes on to show that these godly people, Boaz and Ruth, are above their culture and its expectations. We have seen, and I'm not going to emphasize too much today, but we still may not forget that those were terrible times. Those were sinful days, the days of the judges. Frequently, not in Ruth, but elsewhere, those times were called those times where everybody did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Everybody was sinning any way they wanted to, is the direct meaning of that. But these two were above their culture. They weren't going for sinful ways, cutting corners, cutting ahead in where relationships should go and where they should be. This should say tons to our single people about maintaining godly character. It should also say tons to those of us who are married about remaining pure and godly in our relationships. Dating relationships, marriage relationships, all of our relationships, we should always hold a high moral standard. That's what Boaz and Ruth did. They didn't do anything wrong. Even in a situation where it was common and almost expected, that's the reason for his comment about going after the younger men. It was kind of a commonplace thing, but not for these two godly people. They later even maintained the appearance of doing right. and not doing wrong. Well, the story told us Ruth did everything Naomi told her obediently and respectfully. She watched from the shadows or from the edges as the meal happened after the day's work, as they ate and drank. It does not necessarily suggest here they drank too much. Of course, there might have been some drinking too much, but doesn't suggest Boaz was involved in that. And then she watched where Boaz went to lay out on his blanket or sleeping roll or whatever it might have been out near the threshing floor. They may have had adult beverages at these events, but the phrase in good spirits doesn't mean anything like a drunken stupor. It means he had a few drinks and he was happy and content. The story paints an image of a contented man at peace with himself and in harmony with a world that is yielding its fruit as a result of Yahweh's blessing and his hard work. He was satisfied with the accomplishments of the day and relaxed after a good meal. Boaz drifted, apparently somewhat quickly, into a deep sleep so that in the warm late spring evening he didn't notice her uncovering his feet. Isn't that interesting? The text says she did what he asked, or what Naomi had asked, but it was something else that woke him, startled him, woke him up. Didn't you wonder, as I did when I read this, why she was supposed to uncover his feet? At midnight, apparently, he shivered. I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, but it meant trembling, but not with fear. The NIV simply says something startled the man. Probably the night was getting a little cooler, so maybe that's what it was. We don't know what startled him. But he woke up and figured out that his feet were uncovered. Some days, some nights, I kick my sheets off of me, so I'm not surprised by it. Sometimes I later put them back on. We don't know if it's exactly that. But he woke up and grabbed for his covers, and it text says he was surprised to discover a woman lying by his feet. Now, in one sense, anybody who lays down on the ground out in the field and wakes up with a woman at his feet who wasn't there when he went to bed, that would be a surprise, right? The Hebrew word there suggests behold, like, whoa, look there. What's she doing here? The narrative does not tell us readers how he recognized her as a woman. The narrative does in fact say it was dark out. And later we find out Ruth left before anybody could recognize each other. Okay, so it was dark out there. It is said elsewhere that these people knew the skies of a starry night very well. They slept under the stars often. And so there might have been stars, but even in starlight, especially if there's no moon, you can't tell one person from another. And that's sort of what this text is just reminding us of. Given the sad spiritual climate in this time of the judges, an average Israelite might have welcomed the night visit of a woman and interpreted her presence as an offer of sexual favors. That's sort of the assumption, and that is why we can say Boaz did not take it that way. Not obvious in our culture. Suddenly, in this midnight date, okay, question mark still there, Ruth requests Boaz to marry her. Whoa! We don't know if that surprised him. It sort of surprises us. The way she said it may be very puzzling to us modern readers, but there was no question about its meaning in the Israelite context of this story, because corner isn't really the best interpretation of the word. This phrase really means to spread one's wings over, to cover me, to take me under your cover. Not necessarily bed covers, but the cover of your life, a much larger sense. You can see a play on the covenant language we saw earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. Their wings was a metaphor for the refuge that the God of Israel provides. But it's sort of that same meaning. The refuge, the cover of this godly man. A first impulse is to interpret this statement that way. But here Ruth is expressing interest in and almost demanding Boaz take her under his wing and take responsibility for her security. Now, why do I say that? Because kinsman redeemer is mentioned. That's precisely what kinsman redeemers do. Kinsman redeemers solve this person's problem and give them everything or help them get everything that they need. And, in a very interesting way, what Ruth needs is a husband. And, in a biblical way, what Ruth needs is someone to help her produce children. Not in a selfish way, not even, well, of course there's sex involved in that, but not in a sexual way. But this is the covenant. This is passing on the covenant. This is passing on heirs. When the Bible says one generation to the next and the generations and so on, God is a God of generations. And those Old Testament folks knew that part of what they were to do, not every single individual, but as a culture, their role was to produce children and to pass along the faith in God to those children who will grow up and produce their own children, and God's faithfulness will go from generation to generation. That's what Ruth was asking for, to be plugged into, to be part of that covenant. I lost my place. I got so excited, but I'll find it. So, the gesture of a man covering a woman with a garment was a symbolic act in a wedding. It was part of their wedding procedure, and it meant the establishment of a new relationship and the symbolic declaration of the husband to provide for the sustenance of the future wife. Folks, this was a date in the sense of asking for, hoping for, this relationship to grow in a way that will result in a marriage. This was Naomi's plan from the beginning. This is precisely what Naomi planned for and hoped for when she proposed this as a way of providing rest and security for Ruth way back in verse 2. Ruth knew that, Ruth understood that, and agreed to it. Now, our modern minds, we've had to do this explaining to catch up to what their culture knew and expected and so on. So it's, to us, maybe more than the original audience, it's remarkable that Boaz interpreted this immediately not as a demand for sexual interaction, but as a proposition for marriage. He says that directly in his response in verses 10 through 13. Then notice her reason for asking him to marry her. Since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, we've mentioned before, but I just want to briefly mention again, that this was a Moabite woman who would never, under most circumstances in their culture, been considered part of the covenant. But here, she's using covenant language. How would she know about all this stuff? Well, probably Naomi and Ruth discussed it more than our chapter 2, verse 20 indicates, and also chapter 3, verse 2. They probably had longer discussions. This, like many Bible stories, tells some parts in some detail, and then they skip over some detail and just give you the general thing. So we don't know how much time they spent discussing it. Here's what we know. Ruth got it. She understood it. She knew what all this meant that I'm explaining to you. We almost stand back in awe, wondering what possessed her. Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. A Moabite making a demand of an Israelite. A woman making a demand of a man. A poor person making a demand of a rich person. Wow. Was this an act of a native foreigner? A daughter-in-law's devotion to her mother-in-law? Or another sign of the hidden hand of God? God working everything out in this story. From a natural perspective, the scheme was doomed from the beginning. It was a hopeless gamble from a human point of view, and the responsibility Naomi placed on Ruth was quite unreasonable. Except, it worked. But what were the chances that Boaz will wake up in the middle of the night and notice that Ruth has covered herself with an outer cloak rather than the seductive clothes one might expect, that he will understand when she introduces herself, that he will respond favorably toward her, overlooking all the irregularities of the situation that I already mentioned, a woman proposing to a man, younger person proposing to the older, a field worker proposing to the field owner, the foreigner proposing to the native person, all those irregularities. How likely is it that in fulfilling Naomi's words, he will give Ruth rational instructions on how to proceed? Keep in mind, he had gone to sleep content earlier and was woken in the middle of the night. I don't know about you, but I'm not always at my sharpest in the middle of the night. Boaz was right there, right? You see, part of the explanation is that by this time, Naomi's faith is strong. She has confidence in Boaz's integrity and apparently in the hidden hand of God to guide his reactions when he wakes up. Ruth's faith appears to be equal to that of Naomi, her mother-in-law, for she gives herself totally to carrying out the plan in full, in every detail. Meanwhile, the narrator challenges the reader to trust God in the same way these women do. Well, I'm telling you a story we already looked over. What does Boaz do? Well, notice the first thing he does is he blesses her. His words are not flippant words of someone seduced by a woman of the night. Again, we see the hidden hand of God guiding their actions, reactions, and their attitudes so that in the end, God's agenda is fulfilled. Not just Naomi's and not just Ruth's and not just Boaz. We're going to talk more about that next time. But do not forget, God's plan is being put into place through these characters of this story. Boaz's words even have the ring of divine inspiration. Boaz could probably see the providence of God in this event. The form of the blessing he pronounces is identical to that which Naomi had pronounced upon him in chapter 2, verse 20, in response to his kindness to Ruth. Boaz recognizes this steadfast love, chesed, this kindness, greater than before. Coming back with Naomi was before. Now, seeking to marry a kinsman redeemer is greater kindness because it is for Naomi and not for Ruth. Because, especially, he doesn't say it this way, but because it is obedience to God's divine plans. But there's a problem. I mentioned it earlier. Both Boaz and Ruth were people of integrity. They're both handling it on the up and up. He knew she could have gone after the same word Ruth choosing Naomi's God to be her own. She went after God, and now she, in the same phrase, went after Boaz. She has noble character, says verse 11. Everybody knows that. The problem comes in, I am a kinsman redeemer, but there is one closer than I. Remember the pecking order I talked about? He's not the top of the list. And he knows that. His integrity requires to handle that on the up and up, which he'll surely take care of. As surely as the Lord lives, says Naomi, the next day. Ruth laying at his feet was an offering. But Boaz did not take her as his wife until he and she were doing everything right, everything appropriately. And in this case, that means the next step was to find out if the first in line would redeem, repair, revive, save, all those things kind of tied in. But we need to notice Boaz did not run ahead of God. He did not specifically decide, I'm obeying God, so let's just go with this plan. No, he waited. He waited to do things right. He waited to have approval of, in a sense, the community and of God. Maintaining generosity and demonstrating good faith to his word, possibly also to make it look as though she had gone to get the grain rather than spending the night with him, he sent her off with another substantial gift of food. Boaz requests her shawl, Ruth's shawl, to be used as a container to carry this grain. And then he fills it with grain. The measure here is not specified. 6 ephah would have been somewhere between 200 and 300 pounds of grain. So we learned something else. Ruth is a strong woman, because she was carrying at least 200, maybe close to 300 pounds of grain in this shawl. We also learned something about clothing in their day. It was good, strong clothing to be able to carry all this grain. And the point isn't the clothing or her strength at all, of course. It might have been, if it was 6 omer, it might have only been 25 to 30 pounds. 6 seah might have been 60 to 100. So it's kind of they don't really tell us how much. Here's what they tell us. It was a generous gift. How many pounds? Doesn't matter. The best answer likely is to assume that the number 6 simply refers to 6 scoops. Either it was with both hands cupped or with some other handy utensil they're at the threshing floor, after all. That would have been a reasonable amount to carry up the hill to town in her shawl. The barley in her shawl, though, symbolically is filling the emptiness in Ruth's life. It was a sign she would find a home as a place of rest and comfort. The gift was for Naomi, says verse 17, indicating it's a sort of pledge that he will keep his word. In fact, it is how she knows that he will take care of it promptly the next day. The gift tells her all of that. Boaz went to town, and so did Ruth, probably not together. They were avoiding any and all appearances of impropriety. They were avoiding impropriety too, but they didn't want it to look improper. God's followers keep themselves pure until marriage. Well, of course, Naomi wanted to know how it went. I think she could hardly wait to find out. How'd it go? And, of course, Ruth told her everything. Waiting to see how things will turn out is a note of confidence in the hidden hand of God, who will direct all of this to a proper conclusion. Naomi expresses great confidence in Boaz, indicating Ruth, go ahead and sit back and relax. She knows Boaz won't sit back and relax. He's going to take care of this promptly. Today, which meant the next day, it was the middle of the night, okay? In a similar way, God won't rest. He waits and gets it right, and he will provide abundantly. As this scene closes, it leaves us to wonder if this delicate and risky plan will work. You, of course, can go ahead and read the next chapter to see how it goes. There's not any shocking surprises for us who've already read these stories in the Bible. But we need to think about a few things as we conclude. Threshing, bringing in the harvest, these things signal righteousness. The setting is all about God's providence. He provides for his people. Hurting and needy Naomi and Ruth are empty. They need redeeming and restoring. Like them, as we proclaim together in our reading, we are broken and we are around lots of brokenness. We are around broken people who need rest. We need to be a redeemer, except in those cases where God allows us to be the redeemer in his place and in his name. Like Ruth, we should put our all into getting rest and restoration from the one who can and will give it. And as for Ruth, there is hope for every one of us. We're standing in grace and waiting for grace. We need redeeming and we're expecting a redeemer. And we know he is faithful. God won't rest until we are provided for and restored. We must plan to do right and offer ourselves to him and then know that he will take care of it. He'll take care of everything. He'll take care of us. This story is as much about Naomi and Ruth. It's the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. God providing for our every need. Praise God for this story, his covenant love, and his abundant providence. And as you know, there's more to come. Next week we'll talk about chapter 4 and where this goes, both in their lifetime and for a long time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And Lord, we thank you that this is a story of redemption. We thank you that it's a story of salvation. We thank you that it shows us that you will care for us and give us everything that we need in this life and for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for these many blessings. We ask that you'll continue to fill us with your love and show us how to serve. Lord, we ask that you will guide us everywhere we go as you call us to be near you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.